Dean, and we are in a series right now where we are talking about who God is, who we are, and along those lines this morning, why life's a mess. That's what ultimately God is showing in chapter 3 of Genesis. We've seen some amazing pictures about who God is and what God is accomplishing, that we are made in the image of God, both male and female, with that purpose then being spread throughout all the earth to reflect and represent the glory and the image of God. We see that marriage is presented by God as a solution for human loneliness, and that ultimately humans were created for relationship, a relationship with God and a relationship with one another. And that brings us into this scene. We would certainly love that Genesis 2 ended with they lived happily ever after, and thus we don't need any more of the Bible. It would just be good and done. But unfortunately, that's not what happens. As chapter 3 opens, we have the serpent being more crafty than the other beasts of the field. Now, we want to figure all of that out. You'll notice God doesn't care to tell you a bit about that. He doesn't want to tell you anything else about that. He's moving to something in particular that's really important, and that is the temptation that Satan is going to present here. This temptation that is coming toward Eve and ultimately toward Adam is intended to be highly instructive for us. Because when we look at what the serpent does here, it teaches us how we are tricked by the devil himself, and is going to help us today to then be mindful of how we can avoid the temptations and falling into the same traps that they did. You'll notice what the serpent does here in verse 1, where it says, "He said to the woman, 'Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree of the garden?'" And what I want you to notice is that the first tactic that Satan uses is, in essence, to mock God. That what he's going to do is change how she looks at God's commands. Because you will notice how he begins by saying, "Did God actually say?" And you'll note the implication of that is that what God told you is ridiculous. Did he really tell you? Could he have possibly said something more ludicrous or ridiculous as this? How could God say something like that to you? Did he actually say that you can't eat from these trees? You notice what Satan is doing is first trying to change how we look at the commands of God. He wants us to first look at it and go, did God really say something as ridiculous as that? And not only then to consider that God has said something that is laughable, that certainly should be dismissed by us. Oh, how could God say something like that? But further to notice what he does is causes her to focus on what's forbidden. Did God tell you not to do something? How dare he do that? Did he really say that you can't do something? And what he's doing is causing you to think about what you can't have. Did he really say that you can't have any of these fruits of the trees that are in the garden here? Did he really forbid something from you? Did he really say you can't have something? What a ridiculous God. Did he actually say that? And so what you have Satan initially doing is first causing Eve to think how ridiculous that God would forbid. You see how those two come together? How could you possibly think that he would tell you something like this? Why would he forbid you from something like that? Now, I think it's important to her credit that Eve does offer a correction of the serpent in verses 2 and 3. She notes to the serpent that we can eat of the fruits of the tree. She rebuffs that where he said, oh, you can't eat anything of the tree. She goes, no, we can eat from the trees here that are in the garden. But notice how the focus has turned into this forbidden one. But of the tree that's in the midst of the garden, we cannot eat it. And then she adds a little more. Nor can we touch it, lest we die. And I want you to notice what he does with that. Verse 4. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. The second thing that Satan wants to do is essentially nullify the command of God. First, I want you to focus on what is forbidden and consider how crazy it is that God would forbid you from doing something. But then he says, when she says, no, we can eat of all of the trees, there's just this one that will cause a problem. If we eat of this one tree, then we will surely die. And he turns and spins on that and basically says, nothing's going to happen to you if you eat of that fruit. God said you will surely die. You're not going to surely die. Nothing's going to happen to you. You're going to be fine. You're not going to experience any consequences. This isn't going to be bad for you. God did not give you all of the information. God is lying to you. God is not telling you the whole truth. In fact, you'll notice the rest of what the serpent says there in verse 5. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. What is Satan doing right there? I want you to hear what he's doing here because it's so important. What Satan is doing is saying, God is holding out on you. God is holding out on you. Not only are there not going to be consequences, not only will you not surely die, not only will you not bear what God said that you will bear, I want you to recognize God's holding out on you. God's holding out on you. He knows that if you do this, it will be to your benefit. Your eyes will be opened. You are going to know good from evil, and God doesn't want that for you. He's holding out on you. He's holding back on you. He is limiting you. He is deceiving you. He is being restrictive. He's being too strict. He's trying to keep you from true joy. But I want you to see that he's doing is causing doubt in God's goodness. What he's doing is causing doubt in God's integrity. God was lying to you. What he told you is not true. You're going to be just fine. In fact, not only are you going to be just fine, God's just deceptive. He's such a restrictor. He is a cosmic killjoy. You want to have fun, and God doesn't want you to do it, and you're going to be just fine. And so you just do this, and not only are you not going to experience consequences, it'll actually work out for your good. You're going to be better off if you do this. You go ahead and eat of this tree, and it's going to be for your benefit. You're going to be far better off if you do this sin. You go ahead and do it. So do you see what we have going on in trying to understand Satan's schemes? Isn't it so important that we have the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and in verse 11 where he says, we are not ignorant of his schemes. His schemes are clear right out of the gate. The way that he deceives us is the way that he always deceives us.
And the first thing that he does to try to deceive us is he says, you need to doubt God. And think about all the different ways that it's possible to doubt God. God is being unfair. His commands are ridiculous. He certainly doesn't mean what he says. He's holding out on you. He's keeping you from joy. He's keeping you from happiness. He's keeping you from having a good life. This is the big temptation that is underlying everything that Satan does. Every temptation possesses this, ultimately, to doubt the veracity of God. You need to doubt Him. What He said can't be right. That can't be true. He's keeping stuff back from you. He's not giving you all the information. And you would have true joy, true happiness, if you would just do this thing. You go ahead and eat, and you'll have everything you've ever wanted. That's that first layer of that temptation, which I want us to recognize is ultimately there's something else underneath this. When you look at what the tempter does here in verse 5, God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Do you hear what the temptation is ultimately? This sin's going to make you free. This sin is going to be liberating. You are going to cast off these shackles that God has placed on you, and you are going to be free. You can call the shots. You can be the one to say, I am sovereign over my life, and I can do what I want to do because I know what's best. I can elevate myself on my own and do what is good for me. And I want you to see that that is ultimately what Satan is doing. When you eat this, what's going to happen? You're going to be like God. You're going to be like God. You're going to be free. And so often what we don't understand is what this freedom ultimately entails. If you are past the age of 18, you will understand this illustration well. When we were teenagers, oh, how we looked forward to turning 18. I am free. I can do what I want. No one to tell me what to do. I don't have to have any rules. I will be free. And what we don't understand is when we turn 18, there's a whole new set of responsibilities. And the freedom that you experience is a freedom from the protection of your parents, a freedom from the financial support of your parents, and a freedom from the shelter of your parents. Yes, you will be free, but not like you think. Not like you think. And all of us who are older look back and go, oh boy, that was good times back then. I didn't have to worry about all that stuff. This freedom bit's a little overrated. That's what Satan's doing to her. Oh, you can be free. You'll have freedom. And if you don't realize the freedom you're going to get is not the freedom you think. It's not going to come out the way that you think it's going to come out. And I think that's so important for us when we understand ultimately what Satan is trying to do. It's important that we think about ultimately then the definition and really to get underneath not only the definition of sin, but truly the nature of sin. I think we've probably misconstrued sin in an awfully poor way, but ultimately what God is doing is God is defining sin as essentially thoughts and behaviors that are destructive to ourselves or destructive to others. Ultimately, that's what it is. Now, here's the problem. What we want to do is we want to tell God what we think is truly destructive.
We want to tell him, no, no, if I do this, it's going to be okay. It's not going to hurt me. This is a good choice, a wise choice, a beneficial choice. It's for my good. And here is the problem, is that we can't comprehend the outcome. Because we can't comprehend the outcome of our sin, because we can't comprehend the outcome of or severity of what's going to happen, what we do is we deny the existence of the consequence. That's what we do. Because we can't understand how that's all going to play out, we say it doesn't exist, and therefore what we do is we tell God he's wrong. It's like God telling us, don't walk in front of a speeding car, and we turn around and say to him, I'm free to do whatever I want to do. Don't tell me what to do. That's what little kids do, right? You say, don't run on the street. They're like, I'm going to do what I want to do. Why? Because they can't comprehend the outcome or its severity, so they deny its existence. Therefore, the parent is wrong. And we do the exact same thing. Since we cannot comprehend the outcome of our decision, we can't even begin to comprehend the severity of what that decision will be when we go into sin. What we do is we say, well, that's not going to work out that way. And ultimately, we tell God, you don't know what's good for my life. I have the wisdom to decide what to do. And what you say is going to be destructive is not going to be destructive. And I hope that we will just think about this picture. God is giving these rules out of love and for our good. There's not a single command that God has given that is not for our good and out of his love for us. Not a single one. None of his rules are arbitrary. Not a single one. Every rule is a protection. Why, parents, do you not let your kids play in the street? I hope you don't. Why do you not let them do that? Because you are so strict and so restrictive and you hate your kids and you don't want your kids to have freedom. And da, da, da. No! It is out of love and protection. That's what God is doing. This is exactly what God is trying to do to us. Well, unfortunately, what Satan says is you can be free, but he doesn't show you the consequences of your supposed freedom. He doesn't show it to you. He doesn't show you how that's all going to play out. He just shows you, hey, running the street sounds good. He doesn't show you how that's all going to turn out in the end. And that's ultimately what is happening here, is that God is giving these rules, and there's these laws and these commands, and all of them are to keep from you harming yourself or others. Every single one. There's not a one that doesn't hit that mark. You are damaging your soul, somebody else's soul, your life, somebody else's life, every single time. What we have a hard time understanding is how not loving the Lord our God with all of our heart isn't damaging ourselves, but it is. You're wrecking your life. You are damaging your life. And that's what God's trying to communicate. Let's come back to the text in verse 6. Verse 6 says, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took its fruit and ate, and she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. And the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. Notice the anatomy now of this temptation. Verse 6 is so informative. where what does she now do? Okay, he's laid it out. You need to doubt God. He's holding out on you. You can be sovereign over your own life. You know what's best. He's not giving you what you need in this life. So Satan's laid it all out there. So now she's got the wheels turning. And you have to love verse 6 because you're getting to see what the wheels are saying. The wheels are turning. And notice what they're saying. Sin looks good. Friends, there's not a sin that doesn't look good. That's the temptation right here. Sin looks good. The temptation looks good. Not only that, it looks like it's going to be satisfying. The fruit looked good for food, is what the text says. This is going to really satisfy. You know, I know that there's all kinds of other trees in this garden, but this is the one. This is the one. This is the one that's going to satisfy. This is the one that's going to be different. This is going to be good for food. This is going to do it for me. And you'll notice the rest of it is, it's going to make her wise. Now, do you understand what's underneath that? This really plays into our own human sovereignty and our own independence and our own wisdom. I'm wise enough to make my own decisions. I can direct my life better than God can. This is going to make me wise. It's going to show who's in charge, and it's me. And I know how to run my life. You don't tell me what to do. I tell me what to do, and I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to show the world how smart I am. And I'm going to do this. Friends, I hope you realize that there's not a single temptation that looks bad, sounds terrible, sounds unsatisfied, and shows how ignorant we are. Not a one. They all hit all these marks. It will look good and sound good and appear to be satisfying, and it's going to fill your pride and go, yeah, this shows I know what I'm doing. This is the right move. And too bad there's not a label on every temptation that says, this actually is bad, looks bad, sounds bad, and is very destructive for your life. No, no, we look at it and go, no, this is going to be great. This is going to be amazing. This sin is going to be enjoyable. This sin is going to be fulfilling. And it's going to show how wise I am. Every temptation hits those marks. Looks good. Sounds good. It's going to fulfill me. And it's going to show how smart I am. Every single one hits those marks. And that's what her wheels are turning at this moment. As she thinks about this and she's observing each of these aspects, as she thinks about what has been told to her, as she thinks about what is in front of her eyes, and notice there's no negative marks. That's what always happens in the heat of that temptation. There's never the negative. It's always, this is it. This is what you need. This is what you want. This is what you've been longing for. And this is going to hit it now. Finally, this will be the thing that you want. I think there is something interesting that we need to point out here. It will become very important to next week's lesson when we look at the rest of chapter 3. But we need to observe it right here because it's something we did not know up to this point. Verse 6 tells us that Adam was right there with her this whole time. Verse 6 is very interesting because he's not stopping anything that's going on here. He's not running in and going, whoa, whoa, whoa. This is all bad. This is all wrong. No, listen to that. That temptation is wrong. No, no. He follows her lead. And we have to underscore that because that's part of what the curse comes in on in chapter 3. This is what's at play here right now as he goes along with this. And verse 7 is stunning. Then the eyes of both were open. Did Satan say that was going to happen? You betcha. Yep, your eyes are going to be opened. And they knew that they were naked and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. the results of sin are never what we imagine. They're just not what we imagine. What Satan does is he comes in and says, here are the things that are going to happen. And those things do happen. But he hid the rest of the iceberg of what else is going to happen. He conceals it. He just gives you the good part. Here's what's going to happen. You're going to be free. You're going to be satisfied. You're going to be happy. This is going to be everything you want. You're going to be so wise. Your eyes are going to be opened. But oh, the rest of verse 7. They knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves from themselves. We'll look at verse 8 next week. But essentially, they're hiding from God. Their eyes are opened and it's not for the good. It's not for the good. It sounded good. It looked like that was going to be a really good thing. But rather than it bringing what Satan said it would bring, it brings shame. And worse, now there's a barrier between Adam and Eve and God. They're going to go hide from God. Now there is this total blockage between us and God. We're severing our fellowship with Him. And everything that Satan promised to us was going to be so good and so wonderful, it didn't bring that. I hope that as we think about this, I'm going to give really just two applications to what this message will do for us. Is just for a moment, just trace back your life and just think about temptations. Think about the sins that you've committed. Think about the outcomes of those sins. Think about how all that has played out in your life to where you are at this point. And I hope one of the things that we would recognize is that the primary reason why our life is a mess is because of our own sins. We tell God He's wrong. And we're right. And we're going to do this. And the outcome is not what was promised. It's not what we thought it would be. And we bear the consequences of that. We believe the lie of sin. We think, yep, it's going to meet all of those marks. It's going to hit everything that we desire. It's going to be everything that we want. This is going to be the thing that I need that's going to fulfill my life and make me happy and give me joy and give me this lasting satisfaction. And it's going to change me and transform me. And I'm going to be just this wonderful new person by going this path. It never works. So for fighting temptations, I'm just going to give you two things. Number one. Remember that you have tried sin many, 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 many times, and it has never come through for you like it said it would. Remember. Simply remember that all of these dazzling temptations about this is appealing to the eyes, it sounds good, it's going to satisfy, it's going to be life-changing, it's going to show me to be wise. Every single time it never works out. And what is so interesting is Satan comes to us, gives us the exact same three appeals. This looks good. Sounds good. Going to be satisfied. Going to show you to be wise. And then he just puts a little hook on it and he just says, you didn't do it right last time. This time you got it. You messed it up a little bit. This one's it. Just go for it. Go deeper, stronger, harder, faster. This is going to be the one. Last time, I know you went for it, but okay, but this time it's it. This is it this time. This is going to be the one. We go, okay, this is the one. And then what's Satan do? Okay, you didn't quite do that right. This is the one. this is the one, this is the one, this is the one. We need to remember that it's never the one. It never works out. It is always to our harm. We need to remember the guilt, remember the shame, remember the hurt, and remember the emptiness of our sin. That's what we need to remember. When temptation is right before our eyes, remember the guilt. Remember the hurt. Remember the shame. And remember how empty it really was. Don't forget how empty your prior sin decisions were. Remember. And second, if we're going to overcome and fight temptations, we have to appreciate the goodness of God. Amen. It comes down to this every single time. Because if we do not think that God is operating for our good, then we will never believe and never do what He says. Because we don't think He's going to do it. We don't think He's for our good. And if we doubt His goodness, and we think He's holding back, and these rules are not for our good, but actually trying to constrain us, limit us, just like Satan says. When we doubt His goodness, then we will always fall into temptation. We need to hear the words of James. Notice how he begins this. There's a reason why he says it like this. Do not be deceived. This is what the tempter's doing every single time. Every good and perfect gift, can I give you a parenthesis? Does not come from Satan. It comes from God. Every good and perfect gift comes from above, from coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Please hear what that is saying. Since there is no variation or shadow due to change, God does not turn. God does not waver. God does not pivot. He's not shifting. He's not sliding. He's not a wishy-washy or waffling or anything like that. Because He is stable in all things at all times, that means everything He does is for your good. Amen. Always. Always. Always, without shifting, changing, sliding, or waffling. Everything He has told you is for your good. Everything He says is for your good. And everything He does is for your good. Don't be deceived. Every good gift's from God. Everything that is happening is God's good gift to you. And yet, so it's easy for us to not believe that. When we don't believe that, then we will accept every temptation that comes. Because God's not in it for my good. God's holding me back. God's being restrictive. I know what's best. God doesn't know what's best. This is what's good for me. I know what truly satisfies. That's what we're doing. Friends, this is ultimately how we will win victory, is a full knowledge of God's Word and an unwavering trust in God's goodness. That's what we have to have. I hope you think about it. That's what Jesus had. How does He win in these victories of temptation against Satan? Full knowledge of God's Word and an unwavering trust in God's goodness. Didn't buy a thing, Satan said. Why? Because I know what God has said. This is what He said. And what He said is always for my good. And Satan, you are not for my good. You are never for my good. Satan is for our destruction. And therefore, we must never place ourselves in the place of God. Because here's what we do. We evaluate His laws, and we decide which ones we think are good for me and which ones we think are not. We put ourselves in the place of God and say, yep, I agree with these. These are good. But these are not. We have to trust in the goodness of our Father, to believe that His ways are truly better than ours. And let me end it with the illustration. Don't run into the street because you lack understanding. Believe what your Father has told you, and it will save you from disaster. Let's go to God in prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, how often we not only buy these lies, we just take them in hook, line, and sinker and believe them. How much we will often doubt your goodness toward us. How often we think that our way is best. God, we pray for wisdom and insight to understand that your ways are far better than any temptation that would be put before us. Our God, we pray for forgiveness for how often we have messed that up and we have not believed you and not believed in your goodness and doubted your integrity and your sincerity and your love toward us. God, we pray for a stronger and greater faith that when we are just neck deep in a temptation, that we will be keenly aware and we will remember that Satan's ways are destruction and your ways are life. And Lord, we thank you for Jesus that reverses our sin condition. Because we have failed you many, many, many times. Thank you for the blood of your Son that cleanses us. Lord, may we be stronger tomorrow than we have been today. In putting on the armor of God and standing firm against the schemes, the attacks, and the temptations of the devil. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Tonight we're going to talk about spiritual delusion. It's going to fit in well. How do we get out of the spiritual delusion, the spiritual malaise that we get in because we buy these lies? We're going to look at that tonight. We encourage you to think about your situation this morning. Have you bought the lies of Satan hook, line, and sinker? Are you following your heart and your ways? And you've decided that God's ways are not good, right, or best. And I hope that you will think about how Satan is covering over the consequences. He's not letting you see the destruction that's coming. Please, before it's too late, turn away from your sins, believing in Jesus to be the Son of God, the Savior, your Lord and Master who came and died for you. Confess Him to be your Savior. If you have not been immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, do it today. Wash the sins clean. Come home to God and be in relationship with Him. We want you to do that. Can we help you? Won't you come? While we stand and while we sing.